So 1 Timothy chapter 5, 17 to chapter 6, verse 2. Hear the word of the Lord. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain," and "the laborer deserves his wages." Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, even those that are not cannot remain hidden. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these things. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, let's continue in our series through 1 Timothy. I want us to start thinking about reputation. You know, as well as I do, that a reputation can be very, very easily damaged. And I think more so in this era in which we live because of social media. You probably know that sometimes people, they're just crazy. They send dodgy pictures of themselves with practically nothing on to friends and to love interests. And it's really a foolish thing to do. It's even an immoral thing to do. You know, once you click send, that image has gone out into who knows where and probably going to replicate like a virus and get all over the world. It can. You have no control over it. And along with this goes your reputation. Reputation matters. It really matters. Studies have found that companies risk losing 22% of their annual turnover when customers find just one negative thing on social media about that company. So once again, reputation matters. Well, if you've been following in this series, then you will know that Paul is greatly concerned for the reputation of the church. Why is that? Well, you've probably heard this again and again. It's because of chapter 3 and verse 15. It's because we are a pillar and a buttress of the truth. We, the church, are the only ones who hold up ultimate truth to the world. Like a pillar and a buttress holds up the roof and walls of a building. We hold up the truth about forgiveness and eternal life. We hold up important stuff. Now, Paul has covered a few concerns in this letter about bad behavior. Bad behavior in the church. Last week we saw how not caring for widows who are in our midst is an ungodly thing. It's a scandalous thing. Those looking on at the church, if they see that, they will think badly of us and think badly of the truth that we are upholding. And so Paul said that we are to honor those who are truly widows. Now, if you missed last week's sermon by Michael, do go and get it and listen online to understand what a true widow is. But anyway, that's last week's stuff. We now come to another area, and it's now all about honoring elders. And Paul will say that if we don't honor elders, then the message of truth, the gospel message, is at risk. So why is Paul concerned about how elders are regarded by the truth? Look at verse 17. He says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. Elders rule. Elders direct the affairs of the church. And so where the church ends up is directed by them. When Timothy first received this letter, there were bad elders in the church and they were misruling the church and thus misdirecting the church. It's very, very serious because it takes people away from the truth. So when it comes to elders, there are some things to get right. And it all has to do with double honor. Paul says they are worthy of double honor. Churches are to give their elders double honor. Let's look at that again in verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Who must be given this double honor? It says the elders who rule well. Paul is not saying that some elders will only do an okay job and that those ones shouldn't be given this double honor. No. All the way through this letter, we've seen the great concern that there are elders in this church in Ephesus. This letter was written to Ephesus. Elders who are ruling the church badly by teaching nonsense. The ones who rule well in the context of this letter are those who teach the truth. And so Paul is saying the church must honor the truth teachers. If you honor the truth teachers, what you are doing is endorsing their work. You're holding that truth up for the world to see. Now Paul calls it double honor. So the question is, what is that? What is this double honor? Well, hold on, and hopefully that becomes clear in a moment. But right now, I want to ask you, who among the elders is to especially be given this honor? Have a look at verse 17. It says there that this double honor is for those, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Now, you might think this means that we're to honor elders who work really, really hard. You know, the ones who sweat it out, who go the extra mile, who never take a break. I don't think it means this. Churches are meant to be led by a group of elders. And among those elders, some will be given to the task full time, whilst others will be given to the task part time. So, among our elders, there are some at Bull Creek, there are some who labor in dentistry. There are others who labor in engineering or in business. This is how they earn their living. And then there are others like me and Mark and Josh and Michael and Paulus and Eric who have Christian ministry as our full-time labor. So we must honor elders, is what the text is saying. And especially when it comes to this double honor, we must honor those who teach the gospel as their work. So what does this look like in practice? Well, it means that the people of the church must treat their elders with respect, and with particular respect to those who serve as pastors. And so they need to call us sir, and they need to call us your honor or the honorable. No, that's not true. The laughter was a little bit hesitant. It's not true. What double honor means has to do with financial support, and you'll see as I unpack that how that works. So the text is saying honor and respect all elders as a whole, but especially honor those who do it full time by supporting them financially. You see, we know it has to do with financial support because of verse 18. Let me read that to you. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. So back in the day, once grain had been harvested, it needed to be threshed so that you could get the grain off the stalk, off the corn stalk. And so an ox would be made to walk all over the cut stalks of grain, and in walking all over it, it would loosen the grain, and so they could that way get the grain separated. And this quote comes from Deuteronomy. And the quote was telling the people, when they handle the animals, to let the animal eat from its work. And to take this principle beyond animals, Paul also quotes Jesus, who in Luke's gospel said, the laborer deserves his wages. So now, what is this saying about the likes of me and Mark and Josh and Michael and Paulus and Eric? Well, maybe you don't need to call us sir, maybe you can call us ox. No, what it's saying is that just as an ox gets his living from his work, so the pastors, particularly as among the elders, should get their living from the church in which they are working. And notice it's called honor. It's all about honor. Why is it called honor? Well, let me put it this way. When you pay for something, you regard that thing, that item, or that service as having value. If someone provides you a shoddy service, or they sell you an item that is poorly made, you don't want money to go to it. It's not worthy of value. When you support gospel ministry, you're showing that you value this work, that it's important. But not only that, if we don't support it, then we might cause the work of gospel ministry to be limited because the teaching elder, will have to do other work to earn a living. He won't have the time to deeply immerse himself in the ministry of prayer and studying the scriptures so that the truth could be taught to the people. It takes a good 12 plus hours to prepare a sermon. It takes prayerful reading of the text. It takes wrestling with difficult concepts and hard to understand verses and reading commentaries, writing it up. That takes time, and that doesn't take into account all the other work that goes on in a typical church. Many meetings and work of administration, pastoral care, training, all of this takes time. And so if we want the truth to be honored, if we want the truth to be really well taught in our churches, then it is right that we set some of our elders aside from having to do other work for a living and to do this full time. Some churches pay their pastors poorly, and in doing that, they're not honoring them as elders. I know a pastor who used to have to stay up quite late, beyond midnight, doing other work from his previous skill. He had to do it to supplement his income because the church did not pay him well, and it took a toll on his ministry. You can understand that he's doing the full-time work of the church and then all this other work as well. Charles Spurgeon, the well-known British preacher of the Victorian era, once had the officers of a small country church come to him and ask him to recommend a pastor for them, for their little church. But the salary that they were prepared to pay was so small that Charles wrote back to them and said this: "The only individual I know who could exist on such a stipend is the angel Gabriel." He would need neither cash nor clothes, and he could come down from heaven, his home, every Sunday morning, and go back at night. So I suggest you invite him. The many stories of Charles Spurgeon, I would love to have met him. Well, I will one day, I'm sure, in eternity. Well, this letter to Timothy was read to the whole church so that they would be generous in their giving and thus honor the preaching of the gospel. Now the verse says that the full-time elders especially are worthy of double honor. And so this means that the finance committee of WPC Bull Creek need to look at doubling our salaries perhaps? No, of course not. I'm being a bit cheeky today. No, it's not about that. It is on the one hand about financial support, supporting the ministry of the teaching elders. And then, on the other hand, it is about not slandering an elder and thus bringing the gospel into disrepute. So now we're going to look at honoring, the other part of double honor, honoring through being careful with reputations. So have a look at verses 19 to 20 as it looks at the other side of double honor. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Elders are often, as I've been in ministry for some 25 years, are often the target of slander and gossip. And that has a direct effect on the gospel. You know, if you heard that I was rude or lazy or inappropriate with other women, then you would find it very hard, wouldn't you, to listen to the teaching that I bring. How would you be able to take that on board? The office of the elder is to be treated with respect. And so we are not even to entertain any accusation unless it is established that these things have actually happened. Often there's an appearance of wrongdoing. A thing doesn't look right, but it can be explained. When I was the youth pastor in my first church, a new girl began attending. And sometimes after the service, she'd come up to me while I'm talking to other people and put her arm around my waist and stand there. She was attractive and she was not known to many people in the church. A large church of a few thousand people. And I would feel quite uncomfortable because I didn't think shaking her off would be the right thing to do. But yet on the other hand, I was wondering, what are people thinking? They're probably thinking, how can he behave like that? He's a married man. What's wrong with him? And so there I was, caught between thinking about what do people think, and on the other hand, what does my sensitive 17-year younger than me sister, who's just started coming to the church, feel if I suddenly just shake her off? You see how quickly people can start. Well, I don't know if it ever happened, but I was worried that it would happen, start a rumor. It is utterly dishonorable to write a man off because of hearsay. It's actually slander, and it's a sin. And so we need to be careful not to even think a thing is true about any of the elders unless it has been established. This is why verse 19 says, "Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses." The principle is that you are not to conclude that anything is wrong with an elder, even if it's just in your own mind and it hasn't even been talked about. You're not to conclude this unless it's properly established. Over the years, I've heard talk running through congregations about pastors, and it's talk that is missing all the information. And sometimes it's impossible for those who are dealing with a perception and a situation to publicly tell the whole church the whole story because some of the details are highly confidential. They impact other people. And so the principle is this. If you have a legitimate concern, please go to the proper channels. Don't just believe the worst based on what's being said around the place. If you don't take care with an elder's reputation, then you are party to dishonoring the truth of the gospel because his reputation will be negatively affected. It really is a serious sin to be contributing to negative sentiment about a gospel man. But what if something is wrong? And so The office of elder does need to be honored by dealing with sin, because elders and pastors do go wrong sometimes. I have seen churches dishonor the office of elder by letting ungodly men just carry on. And so Paul says they are to be dealt with publicly. Look at verse 20. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. And so it is to be made public. When it is public, it is a warning to all the other elders. And also, it makes the wrong, whether this wrong was moral or doctrinal, it makes this wrong stand out to everybody. It makes it clear to everybody what kind of issue has brought this to the congregation publicly, what kind of issues are incompatible with the gospel. And so it will even be a teaching moment for the congregation, and will warn other elders not to go astray. It's very important that the gospel not become enmeshed with evil in leadership. If we allow bad leaders to just carry on, can you see how we cause trouble for the gospel? And so if we do need to bring an issue, and we must bring an issue if it's a serious issue, it has to be done the way that Paul has put it. It must be properly established. Now, it can be hard to do these things, but Paul is not playing a soft game here as he leads Timothy to lead in these things in the church. If a man is wrong, then it must be dealt with. I have seen so many churches go soft on dealing with elders who are bad. You know, these men just disappear. They just sort of resign, and there's a non-disclosure agreement, and nobody knows what has happened because it's not public. And that is to break the command of verse 21. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. And so this is a command we can't take lightly. It's given to the leadership in front of the Lord God and Christ Jesus and the angels of heaven. Well, we are to deal with elders in blatant sin because this office is so important. We are to take great care also in appointing elders in the first place. And the rest of the verses talk about that. The logic in these verses is pretty straightforward. It's saying, don't lay hands on people, don't ordain people to the eldership too quickly. If Timothy or other church officials do this, this is how serious this is. It says that they are taking part in the sins of these people that end up ordained. If these people are bad, then those who let them get in there are taking part in those sins. And so if our elders are lazy about working through the nominations for new elders, then we as elders ourselves might end up with people in our midst who do damage to the work of the gospel. And who then is responsible for that? Verse 22, do not be hasty in the laying of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure, Timothy is told, as an elder in this church, and this would apply to the other elders. Now, as Paul leads Timothy to be careful about who becomes an elder, he tells him to drink some wine. So what's all that? What on earth is that all about? Well, it's a part of the passage that scholars debate. It's a difficult one to know exactly what Paul is on about. We weren't there. We didn't know all the issues going on in the church in a first-hand sort of way. But in the context, what is Paul's concern? His concern is, just said it in the previous verse, Timothy, don't be party to ordaining bad elders. Don't be hasty about it. And then straight after the wine stuff, he carries on talking about how you go about not being hasty. And then you get this wine thing in the middle. It could be this, that Timothy is not too well. He's got frequent ailments. And so in his sort of less than perfect health condition, in being perhaps debilitated from a health point of view, he might be tempted to just rush the process of laying hands on elders. So it could be that Paul is suggesting some wine to him from a medicinal point of view. Certainly it is medicinal there. Drinking isn't wrong. You can see other parts of the Bible, alcohol is not wrong. But in this part, it looks like it's being used for some sort of medicinal reason. And so maybe deal with your ailments, Timothy, so that you're not distracted, so that you do the job properly in dealing with elders, so that you're not tired and run down and just go, oh, just ordain all these other guys and just do it quickly. That's a possible explanation. There are many debates about this out there. So I'll put that to you as something to think about. Verses 24 to 25 give the reason, though, why he should not be too quick. Essentially, these verses are saying that the time will show. If you take time, it will show what people are really like. And I want to leave that to you to see for yourself. These verses are arguing why it's important to take time over appointing elders. But to illustrate it, I want to tell you a bit of an experience I had many years ago when I was a uni student and I was involved as a leader among the youth in our church, a youth leader. And a new guy came along and he was hanging around our activities. And I soon learned that he was talking to the senior youth leaders of the church about joining the youth leadership team. He got talking to me once at a youth outing. We were catching a train, and on the platform, he was talking to me, and he was full of enthusiasm about joining the youth leadership team. He had ideas. And then while he was talking to me, he spotted some of the girls, some of the young adults on our team. And he said something like this to me, "Wow, I love women. I was in the Roman Catholic Church, and I considered becoming a priest. But that's not for me because I love women and I want to get married." I tell you, I started to feel, whoa, so many problems there. I mean, like, what about the theology of the church you were in before? And this is not good. Well, he didn't end up joining the team for some reason. I think from memory, he didn't like some of the aspects of how, I don't know, it was the commitment. It was quite a heavy commitment. Planning nights and all that kind of thing. I think it was that. And so he withdrew his interest. He stayed in the church. And sometime later, about two years or so later, one of the young adults' women came to tell me that he had propositioned her sexually. He wanted to come over to her house one night, and he was very brazen about it. You kind of wipe your brow. I'm so glad that he didn't end up in youth ministry. He was nearly taken on. The senior leaders were close to taking him on, and they didn't know him. I think that illustrates what Paul is concerned about in verses 24 to 25. The big concern in all that we have discussed this morning is how the reputation of the gospel, the reputation of the truth, can be damaged when we do not take care to honor the office of the elder in how we treat them, how we appoint them, in all these areas that we've looked at today. Now, gospel concern is also what drives the last little bit of what we read, chapter 6 and verses 1 to 2. And there, it's all about how believers who are bond servants treat their masters who are also Christians. And it could be that they become disrespectful of their rank in the workplace. Because you see, their boss, their master, is a mate. He's a Christian, a fellow Christian in the church. And in a culture with very definite respect structures, that would scandalize the gospel in the eyes of unbelievers looking on. Now, I'm not going to go into those verses except to say that we do need to think about how our attitude in the workplace affects the gospel. There will be others there who know we're Christian and will look at us and see how we behave in all sorts of ways. And certainly, if there isn't a respect for those in authority over us, it doesn't look good. I'll leave that with you to ponder on more. But I want to close with this, and that is that we must remember who we are. The application for all that we have seen today and in weeks before is quite simple. Christians are part of God's household. That's what the church is, the household of God. And the church is the pillar and buttress of the truth. And so how we regard elders and how we deal with elders and how we behave in the workplace impacts the ministry of this gospel, impacts the ministry of this truth in the world. And so we need to take great care not to cause it any harm. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have called us who are believers into the truth. It was held out to us somewhere, perhaps in our homes or through a friend or a meeting we were brought to. But Lord, we acknowledge that that upholding has come from the people of your church speaking this truth in all different ways and different places. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us who are now in the truth, who are part of your household, to the very core of our being be concerned about the reputation that the gospel has, that it not be affected and damaged by us dishonoring elders or causing disrepute by how we behave out in the workplace. Help us to be concerned that it's held up high without being tarnished by us. Lord, we acknowledge the gospel itself cannot be tarnished. It is true, it is beautiful, it is pure and holy. But we can cause it disrepute. Help us not to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.